The Gospel of John, chapter 14. I'm going to pick up with our comments at verse 4 in just a moment. I'll be reading from the New King James Version, if you're following along with me in your version of the Bible you brought with you. I want to go back in the context. We could go all the way back to the beginning of chapter 13, but that would be too far back for the sake of time. But I want to go back to at least chapter 13, verse 33, pick up with the immediate context in the reading of the text here, and read down to verse 4 and begin our comments again. Try to resist the desire to make comments as I read along. But for those of you who have not been with us, it might seem strange, this particular section of text, if you've not studied from it recently or before. The Gospel of John in chapter 13 through chapter 17 is an occasion which Jesus is with his apostles, that is, those he had chosen, the 12 apostles. And he spends a great deal of time with them trying to get them to understand that they're going to be his servants and his apostles in the church to come. And of course, he's preparing them for the time in which he's going to be crucified, ascend to the Father's right hand, become a king of the spiritual kingdom, and they're going to deliver his truth, the Word of God, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, to the lost and dying world. He's preparing them for this on this occasion in these chapters, chapter 13 all the way through chapter 17. Of course, he is speaking to his apostles on this occasion. There's some things in these texts, of course, principles that he speaks of that we can map application to ourselves, but for the most part, the things that he has to say is directed toward the apostles. And not only that, he speaks in such a way that, as we've learned before in the Gospel of John, they don't always understand what he has to say. He seems to be using a foreign language to them. One of the reasons that is he's not speaking in a foreign language, but he's using figures of speech. He's using metaphors and things of that nature that is to be understood spiritually, metaphorically, or figuratively, but they always take his language as literal. We've seen that in our study of the Gospel of John from the very beginning. And in this chapter, chapter 13 through chapter 17, as a matter of fact, they want him to speak plainly because they simply do not understand what he is saying because of the words that he uses. He uses a word figuratively or metaphorically, and they understand it literally. Turn with me over to chapter 16. Chapter 16, we'll just read a couple of verses here, and then in the latter portion of chapter 16. Chapter 16, and in verse 16, he said, "A little while, and you will not see me. And again a little while, and you will see me, because I go to the Father." Then some of his disciples said among themselves, "What is this he says to us? A little while and you will not see me. And again a little while and you will not see me. And because I go to the Father." They said therefore, "What is this that he says a little while? We do not know what he is saying." Jumping down in the context, verse 29, his disciples said to him, "See now, you are speaking plainly and using no figure of speech." So when you look at these chapters here, chapter 13 through 17, and you don't understand them, understand that his apostles didn't understand either. But we have an advantage over them in that we have the language that he uses. And now we understand that sometimes he is using figurative language, metaphorical language, and that's how we're to understand it. They simply understood it as literal. And always, Jesus was not speaking in literal language. All right, we're going to begin with our comments, chapter 14, about verse 4, but let's begin our reading to pick up the immediate context in verse 33 of chapter 13. "Little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. You will seek me, and as I said to the Jews, where I am going, you cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus answered him, "Where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me afterwards." Peter said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for your sake." Jesus answered him, "Will you lay down your life for my sake? Most assuredly, I say to you, the rooster shall not crow till you have denied me three times. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." All right, let's put a peg down there for a moment as we begin our comments at verse 4. We looked at verse 4 and 5 in the end of our study last Sunday, but we want to pick up here, tie all of this together. Remember, these first 3 or 4 verses of John 14 are often taken in the sense that, well, Jesus is going to heaven and he's going to come back and take us to heaven. But remember, as he addresses his apostles here, preparing them for their servanthood and preparing them for their apostleship in the church, that's what's under consideration. He's going away to the Father, that's right, he is. But he's going to prepare a place for them in the church. He's going to prepare a place of apostleship. That's the place under consideration, not heaven. Heaven is already a prepared place for prepared people. There's no need for him to go to heaven. Remember those words in the context. I go to prepare, to destine, to appoint, to choose a place for you. Heaven is already chosen for the saved. So he hasn't got to go to heaven to choose heaven for them. He's choosing a place for them in the church, a place of apostleship. And this place, of course, is a place or office or position, one of responsibility. Verse 3, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again." Remember, "I will come again." We looked at this. We'll not take time to spend time on it again. But in this very chapter, he comes again in the Holy Spirit. Not that he is the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit is deity and he is deity. And actually, he's going to bring that out in this chapter. To see God is to see him. Well, no one has seen God physically, so we'll understand that the word "see" later on is understood figuratively or metaphorically, but to see Jesus is to see the Holy Spirit. To receive the Holy Spirit is to receive Jesus. And we're going to see that in the context. To receive one person of the Godhead is to receive another person of the Godhead. You can't receive one without receiving the other. By the word "receive," I mean to acknowledge, to accept, to recognize, even to confess. So pick up in verse 4 in the context. "And where I go," note this, "you know, and the way you know." Now I want you to note as we go along here, he's going to use some words here, of course, that the apostles take literal. "And where I go, you know." They're taking that literal. And he says, "And the way you know." Well, where I go, you know. Where's he going? Well, back in chapter 13 and verse 3, he's going to the Father. He's going to God. That's where he's going. And he says, "And where I go, you know." Well, because he's going to God, because he's going to the Father, they know the Father. They recognize God. They believe in God. They would confess God. That's the way the word "know" is used here. Turn back to chapter 14 and verse 1. "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." So they believe in God, they recognize God, they acknowledge God. Well, where's he going? He's going to God. So where he's going, they know. They know God. They recognize him, they acknowledge him, they confess him. But they don't know him. They don't believe in him. Remember John 14 and verse 1? "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." Peter had just said that he would lay down his life for Christ, but Christ said, "No, you won't. Because the rooster's going to, you're going to deny me three times before the rooster crows." So he doesn't really believe in Jesus. Remember, he doesn't really believe that he's deity. He believes that he's a man. He believes that he's the Christ, the long-awaited Messiah to come, who's going to establish a kingdom, but Peter thinks it's an earthly kingdom. Remember back in the other gospel accounts, before this occasion, they're arguing about who's going to be on his right hand and his left hand in the kingdom. That is, in the physical kingdom. They saw it as a physical kingdom. But he's going to establish a spiritual kingdom. And so they do not really believe that he is deity, the Son of God. And that's what he wants them to believe. And so here, in verse 4, "And where I go, you know. And the way you know." Now they know the way. Remember, the word "know" has reference to recognizing, acknowledging, having an understanding of even. And so they know the way. Well, what is the way? Well, jumping down to verse 6, Jesus said, "I am the way." So if they know the way to God, they know the way to recognize, acknowledge, and confess God for who He is. They know the way. They know Jesus Christ. They recognize Him. They confess Him. They acknowledge Him. To know the way is to know God. Can't know one without knowing the other. So, "And where I go, you know." They know God. "And the way you know." They've confessed Christ. They've confessed Him as the Christ, the Son of God. But they don't understand that. He is deity. He's more than just a man. He is deity. Verse 5 of John 14, Thomas said to him, now this shows their misunderstanding. And it shows their misunderstanding in the language that Jesus is using. "Lord, we do not know where you are going." Now, of course, they, like many people, think, well, we don't know where he's going. He says he's going to the Father, but we don't know where he's going. You see, if they believed that Jesus was deity, that he was truly the Son of God, deity, they would have known where he was going. But they don't believe that he's deity. So Thomas says, "Lord, we do not know where you're going, and how can we know the way?" So they're thinking, well, you're going over here, but we don't know where here is. Nor do we know the way or the road or the highway to take to get there. They're thinking in literal terms. Jesus is not speaking in literal terms. He's speaking in figurative and metaphorical terms. And so Jesus is not speaking of a physical place. He's not speaking of a literal way. And so he responds in verse 6. Jesus said to him, note this, and this is very important, "I am the way." I don't want you to miss those two first words there. "I am the way." Now we'll not take time, but if you've been in our study for any period of time, you know "I am" is a direct reference to deity. Jesus has used it on many occasions. "I am the light of the world. I am the water of life. I am the good shepherd." As a matter of fact, he had told his apostles before, if you do not believe, the unbelieving Jews, excuse me, if you do not believe that I am, you will die in your sins. That is, if you do not believe that I am deity, you will die in your sins. "I am" is that term, remember, that God told Moses when God had told Moses to go to Egypt and lead his people out of Egyptian bondage. Moses said, well, who should I say? Who should I tell the people has sent me? And God said, tell them I am have sent you. And so it's a direct reference to deity. "I am" refers to God, deity. Jesus takes that for himself, to show that he is deity. And so that's the first thing we need to note in this verse 6, John 14. I am the way. I am the way. Literally, a way is a highway or road or path that one follows. Well, is Jesus literally a road, a highway, or path? No. But he is the way. He is the way. Metaphorically, He's a way. He's the way through which we have access to the Father, to God. There is no possibility of any kind of relationship or association without God than through Jesus Christ. Note this, we read on in verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father, note this, except through me. That little word except means, but only through me. No one comes to the Father but through me. Now some who take John 14, 1 through 4 as being going to heaven, they think Jesus is speaking of, well, no one comes to the Father in heaven. But the word come there is not used in the literal sense. Just like it's not used in the literal sense in Matthew 11 and verse 28 when Jesus said, come to me all you who labor and are heavy laden and I will give you rest. Well, how do we come to Jesus literally? We can't come to Him literally. He's in heaven. So what does it mean to come to the Father? It means to come to have a relationship with Him. Come to be in fellowship with Him. Come to be in association with Him. No one comes to the Father. No one comes to have a relationship with God unless they come through me. I'm the only way to have that relationship and association with God. And what do people need today in their life? They need a relationship with God. They need a fellowship with God. That's what they need. That's what they needed now in this context. But of course, the disciples didn't understand. They thought that Jesus had come to establish an earthly kingdom, not a spiritual kingdom that was going to bring them into a relationship with God. And so He said, I am the way. Metaphorically, He's the way. Metaphorically, you might say He's the way or the path that we use. He is the means through which we have access to God in our relationship and association with Him. But then He adds, not only am I the way, but I'm the truth and the life. He is the very personification of truth. He is the very personification of life. Why would Jesus say, I am the truth? Because absolute truth resides in God and God only. So I am the truth. I am the source and the origin of all truth. Of course, to some people, truth is not important. But if you really want the truth, you don't turn to the evening news. You come to the Word of God. Because Jesus Christ is the origin and source of all truth. But if He is the origin and source of all truth, what about God? Well, Jesus Christ and God are the same. Not the same person, but their deity. But of course, the apostles don't understand that yet, but they will eventually. Not only does He say, I am the truth, He says, I am the life. Not only is He the origin and source of all truth, He is the origin and source of all life, all physical life and all spiritual life. Life came into existence in the very beginning when God said, let us, plural, make man in our own image. God created and brought all life into existence, but the Hebrew writer tells us in Hebrews chapter 1 that Jesus Christ did that. Paul tells us in Colossians chapter 1 that Jesus Christ did that as well. So who brought the world into existence? Was it Jesus Christ or God? It was both, because both had a part in it, as well as did the Holy Spirit. So we come back to our text here, John 14, and in verse 6. And Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father. No one comes to have a relationship with God but through me. That's the only way that one comes to have a relationship with God. Now, Jesus is going to speak about His relationship with the Father here in just a moment. Verse 7 of John 14. Note this. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. Now, note that little word if. If you have a pencil, you might want to mark through the word if and put the word since there. And you say, well, preacher, why would you change the text? Well, I'm not changing the text. I'm just showing you what the text has to say. If you had known me, Jesus already said they knew Him. Remember, if you had known me, they don't know Him? Well, they have known Him. Go back to verse 4. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. Jesus is the way. They know Him. They recognize Him. They acknowledge Him. They've confessed Him. That's the way the word know is used here in the text. So if you had known me, since you have known me is the idea. There's no doubt that they recognize Christ. They acknowledge Him. They have confessed Him as the Christ, the Son of God. They just don't fully comprehend it yet. All right, verse 7. If you had known me, that is, since you have known me, since you have acknowledged me, since you've recognized me, since you've even confessed me, you would have known my Father also. You would have known. Of course they know the Father. They've acknowledged the Father. They've recognized the Father. They've confessed the Father. Back to chapter 14 and verse 1. You believe in God, believe also in me. Since you have known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, note this, from now on, you know Him. So from now on, they know God. Well, how is it they know God? And have seen Him. Now, have they seen God literally? No, they haven't seen Him literally. So that tells us that the word seen must be used figuratively, metaphorically. They've perceived God. They've recognized God. They've acknowledged God when they recognize and acknowledge Jesus Christ as the Son of God. And now on you know Him and have seen Him. How could Jesus say they have seen God when they haven't really seen Him with the eye? Because the eye is put for the perception of man, the comprehension of man, the understanding of man. And so they've not seen God literally, but Jesus has revealed and made known God to them. When they saw Jesus, that is, when they have known, recognized, acknowledged, and confessed Him, they've known God. To know one is to know the other. And so, verse 7, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also, and from now on you know Him and have seen Him. Now, still, Jesus is speaking figuratively, but they don't understand it. They don't comprehend it, as indicated by Philip's response in verse 8. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father. The word show here means to make known, to reveal. So, Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient. That is, we'll be satisfied with that. It's sufficient for us. Show us the Father. Make the Father known to us. Reveal the Father to us. Well, this goes all the way back to chapter 1 and in verse 18. Chapter 1 of the Gospel of John in verse 18. John 1 and verse 18, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, He has declared Him. He has made Him known. He has revealed Him. No one has seen God at any time. No one has known God. Not no one has literally seen Him. Of course no one's literally seen Him, but no one's truly known God. The only way we can truly know God if God reveals Himself to us. God revealed Himself to us in Jesus Christ. And when Christ came, showed Himself to be deity by the signs, miracles, and wonders He performed, we know God. And so, Lord, show us the Father. Make known to us the Father. Reveal the Father to us. Well, the whole time Jesus had been with them, that's what He had been doing. He had been revealing Himself to be deity. To reveal Himself to be deity is to reveal God. Verse 9, Jesus said to him, note this, have I been with you so long and yet you have not, know this, have not known me. Now, Philip wanted him to reveal the Father. Make known the Father to us, reveal the Father to us. Well, have I not been with you so long and yet you have not known me? The point Jesus is making, if you want to know the Father, have you not known me? To know the Father is to know me. He who has seen me, note this, verse 9, John 14, he who has seen me has seen the Father. Now, is Jesus literally saying, when you looked upon me with your eye and saw me, you literally saw God? No, they weren't literally seeing God. But when they seen Jesus, when they acknowledged and recognized him and confessed him as the Christ, the Son of God, they had seen the Father. They had seen deity, deity in the flesh. They'd seen God in the flesh, Emmanuel with us. He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us or make known to us the Father? So Jesus, and we've seen this over and over, trying to get them to understand that he and the Father are one. To see one is to see the other. And he's going to do the same thing with the Holy Spirit in just a moment in the following context when he brings up the Holy Spirit to acknowledge Jesus is to acknowledge the Holy Spirit. To have the Holy Spirit is to have Jesus. To have the Holy Spirit, to have Jesus is to have God. That is to have a relationship and a fellowship with them. Verse 10 of John 14, verse 10, he says, do you not believe? I want you to note that. Do you not believe? We think sometimes the apostles fully believed and comprehended what they had confessed. That tells us that many people can confess today that Jesus is the Son of God and not fully understand and comprehend that. Because they had confessed him as the Christ, the Son of God, but they didn't fully understand and comprehend it. And he says, verse 10 again, John 14, do you not believe, and note this, that I am in the Father and the Father in me? That I am in the Father and the Father in me. It's another way of saying that I and the Father are one. How many of us have looked upon someone's child and says, I see his Father in him? Or I see her mother in her. What do they mean? I see his Father in him. I see her mother in her. What do they mean by that? Was the person, the son or the daughter, literally in the father or in the mother? No. They see the character. The character of one comes out in the character of the other. And so to see the Father sometimes is to see the Son. The Son exhibits the character and attributes of the Father. Verse 10, John 14. Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own. The word authority has been added in italics by the translators. Not necessary, but that's the implication, and that's what he means. I do not speak on my own authority. But the Father who dwells in me does the work. God dwells in Christ. Now, how does God dwell in Christ? Well, the same way one's physical son dwells in him or is in him. His attributes and character are in him. He doesn't physically dwell in him. And the Son doesn't physically dwell in the Father. This word dwell is that word we saw many times in our studies, 1st, 2nd, John, 3rd John. Dwell, live, abide, continue. Verse 10, but the Father who dwells in me does the work. So the words that Jesus were speaking, the Father had given him those words. And the miracles that Jesus was performing, God the Father had authorized him to do that. Remember, on one occasion when he had come into the temple, the scribes and Pharisees wanted to know, by what authority are you doing these things, and who gave you this authority? They had not given him that authority. But his authority came from God. His authority came from heaven. And so, the point that Jesus is making here still is that I and the Father are the same. We're one and the same. We're both deity. Verse 11, believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me. Or else, note this is important, or else believe me for the sake of, or on account of, or because of, the works themselves. The works. What works? The miracles themselves. So believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me. Believe me that we are the same. I exhibit the character of the Father exhibits my character. We're one and the same. We're deity. But if you don't want to believe because I've said that, then believe because of the works themselves. That is, the miracles. Now remember, that's why John wrote, to cause people to believe. Remember, there are seven miracles that John writes about in the Gospel of John. The first one was the changing of water to wine. The last one was raising Lazarus from the dead. Seven miracles that proved him to be deity, the Son of God. John recorded those seven miracles, and in John 20, in verse 30, he said, "Truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe that he is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name," or in his person. And so John wrote the whole gospel account to cause people to believe that he was the Christ, the Son of God. The Son of God. Not a Son of God. There are many sons of God. If you're a Christian, you're a son of God. You're a child of God. But you're not the Son of God. We misunderstand that phrase sometimes, as is used in the gospels in reference to Jesus. He is deity. That's what the phrase has reference to him as. He is the Son of God. He's deity. And that's why John wrote to cause people to believe that he was deity, that he was God in the flesh, that he was more than just a man. And so, believe, you can believe my word, Jesus says, or you can believe because of or for the sake of the works themselves, that is, the miracles that I performed. Well, who could change water to wine but deity only? Who could walk on the water but deity only? Who could raise the dead but deity only? They had not fully comprehended it yet. Verse 12, John 14. Most assuredly, and there's that phrase we've seen over and over again, two different words in the Greek, amen, amen. Truly, truly, verily, verily. The Greek word means, I tell you a most certain truth or a most absolute truth. I say to you, note this, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will also do. And greater works than these he will do. Why? Because I go to my Father. Now, you know, some people read this in verse 12, especially those who believe in direct operation of the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Holy Spirit being exhibited in their lives today. They think, well, I believe in Christ because that's what it says. I say to you, he who believes in me, the works, that is the miracles that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do. Well, let me ask you. Most of you are believers this morning in Christ Jesus. You believe in him. You've confessed him as your Savior and Lord. Which one of you can walk on water? Which one of you can change water to wine? Which one of you can raise the dead? So these words are not to be understood as for every believer, because we know in the context and the teaching of the rest of the New Testament that the apostles would be able to do these things by the power of the Holy Spirit. And then those on whom the apostles laid hands would be able to perform miracles. For what purpose? In order to confirm the word. But not all believers, not every believer would be able to do that. Brother David.
Verse 12, most assuredly I say to you, who is you? It's not us.
Right.
It's the apostles. Yes.
Yes, absolutely. 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 All right, so that's who he's speaking to, the apostles here. And later the apostles would lay hands on one and impart the ability to be able to form miracles as well. So not all believers are under consideration. Remember, he's preparing these disciples for servanthood, for apostleship. And so he's telling them what's going to come. Well, if I'm going to be able to work the same kind of miracles that you've been working, well, something's going to have to change. Note this, verse 13, "And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son," that is, in connection with the Son. "If you ask anything in my name," note this, "I will do it." Now he's speaking directly to the apostles. Rushing on, verse 15, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Now it seems like he's getting off track here, but remember he had spoken about their love before, love for one another. "If you love one another as I've loved you," back in chapter 13. In verse 34, "all will know that you are my disciples indeed." So he brings that in connection with keeping his commandments. Remember, they've recognized him. They've acknowledged him as the Christ, as the Son of God. So keep my commandments. You're my servants. You're my apostles. I'm going to send you to proclaim the gospel message. Verse 16, "And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide," there's that word we saw translated dwell in verse 10, "that he may abide with you forever." I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper. Another helper. The word helper here is translated differently in other versions. Sometimes it's translated counselor, sometimes it's translated advocate, sometimes it's translated helper, sometimes it's translated comforter. And you say, well, why so many different translations? Because there's not just one word that describes the Greek word. At times, Jesus might be a counselor to one. At times, he might be an advocate, one who pleads his cause, 1 John chapter 2 and in verse 1. At times, he might be one who would represent you. At times, he might be a teacher. At times, he might be a consoler or a comforter. And so, that's the way the word is used. And so, many different translations translate it differently because it's hard to determine exactly how it should be translated. "I will pray the Father, and he will give you," note this, "another helper." Another. The Greeks had two different words for another. We only have one in the English. Another. But the Greeks had two different words. Heteros. Another of a different sort. Another of a different kind. But the Greek word here is allos. It is another of the same sort. Another of the same kind. So Jesus is saying, I will pray the Father and he will give you another helper. He'll give you a helper like myself. Now what does that mean? A helper like myself. Another of the same kind of same sort. He'll be deity like I'm deity. That's what he's going to be. He's going to be one of the Godhead. And we're going to see that in the following context, verse 17 and following. So I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, and he will abide with you forever. Forever he's going to abide with them. Forever he's going to live with them. Forever he is going to dwell with them, continue with them. Yes, he will. Just as God and the Lord Jesus Christ dwells, abides, and continues with us forever. Remember at the end of Matthew's account of the giving of the Great Commission, in Matthew 20 and verse 28 and following, Jesus told his apostles, "And I will be with you forever." Well, how was Jesus going to be with them forever when he was going to ascend to the Father's right hand? Because to be with one, one doesn't have to be present. And we understand that even in our own language. We talk about one, perhaps a loved one who has passed from this life. We say, well, he or she's here. They're always in my heart. They're always present with me. And so we understand that, and that's the way Jesus is speaking here as well. All right, we're out of time. I wanted to go through two or three more verses, but hope you'll be back next week and we'll consider this. Questions or comments this morning? All right, we're out of time. We've gone well over. We'll pick up here next Lord's Day morning. Thank you very much for your kind attention.